Scripture reading for this morning you can find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 23 and read through John 3, verse 13. John 2, beginning at verse 23. Now when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Here ends the reading of God's Word.
The text for the sermon this morning, beloved congregation, is taken from this portion of Scripture, especially chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Beloved congregation, I wrote down for my theme the doctrine of regeneration, and I recognize that I will not be covering every aspect of it, but I will cover the following aspects of it. First of all, what it is not. Secondly, why it is essential. And thirdly, why you should not marvel at this doctrine of the new birth. So the doctrine of regeneration or the new birth, what it is not, why it is essential, and why you should not marvel. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus spoke these words in Jerusalem during his first ministry in Jerusalem, after he had begun his public ministry. The background of chapter 3 is given to us in the close of chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ had gone up to Jerusalem at the Passover time had cleansed the temple, had performed a number of miracles. The nature of those miracles is not recorded for us, but we are told here about those miracles of the Lord Jesus that as a result many, verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So as a result of the Lord's authority and power, there seemed to be a widespread response to Jesus in this sense that John writes, many believed in his name. That is, they seemed to accept his power, his authority, acknowledge his authority. But no sooner has John written those words down than he says in verse 23 something very surprising. It says in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not, so he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So here were many who believed in the Lord Jesus. But, John writes, Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He did not open himself to them. He did not receive them as his disciples. And the reason, John writes, is he knew what is in man. Now, in those words, it's the background of our text, but those words make clear to us that there is a kind of believing in Jesus for which the Bible uses the same verb for believing. But there is a kind of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ which is of no use spiritually. Of no use spiritually. You see, we can be impressed with the Lord Jesus. We can begin to think highly of him. But that sort of external impression upon us is of no spiritual use unless it is accompanied by an inward change in our lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw that with these people, it was not inward, but it was outward, external. And that's why John writes, he knew what is in man. These people, whose opinions had changed, were still people whose nature had not changed, whose heart had not changed. Now that's what we need to remember as we take up the beginning of John chapter 3. John 2 verse 25 says Jesus knew what was or what is in man. And then chapter 3 begins like this. There was a man. Jesus knew what is or was in man. Chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a representative of the group of people who believed on Jesus. When they, and Nicodemus too, saw the miracles that he did. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He comes by night, I believe that out for detail now. But he came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So here was a man who came to the Lord Jesus, paid homage to the Lord Jesus, called him Rabbi, Master. Yet the Lord told him, Nicodemus, you are not one of my disciples. In any sense. That's what the Lord Jesus means when he says to Nicodemus in verse 3 of John 3 these words, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? He is saying to Nicodemus that entering into the kingdom of God is something other than seeing the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a true Christian, if I may use that term for a moment, Jesus is making that clear to Nicodemus, that being a true Christian is not merely of having some opinions about the Lord. Much more than that. It is entering into a new sphere of existence. It's entering the kingdom of God. It's possessing a new life. Now, having used this for an introduction, congregation, as we consider now the doctrine of the new birth, we need to be clear at this very moment, at the very start, what a new birth is not. And it is not what people call baptismal regeneration or baptismal rebirth. There are those who have been teaching for many years that rebirth is something that takes place in a mysterious way when a baby or a person is baptized. That's non-biblical teaching that we must reject, abhor. That is not from the Lord, but that is from the liar, from the beginning, the devil. And related to baptismal regeneration is also the term presumptive regeneration, whereby we simply presume those who were baptized to be born again, or simply thinking, well, they are brought up in a covenant home, and so in view of that, we don't need to talk to them about their need of regeneration. We can just assume that they are born again. Again, that's a false teaching. Nicodemus was all these things, be it that he had not been baptized, but he had been circumcised, had been brought up likely in a covenant home. And yet he had to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the complimentary things that he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he needed to be born again or from above. So that, first of all, the doctrine of a new birth is not anything like a baptismal regeneration. Secondly, it is not what often people call a decisional rebirth. That's how, sad to say, many people in the Christian church talk about and think about these things. They talk about being a born again Christian, and what they mean is that they have made a decision to follow Christ. They have had the experience of walking down the aisle and committing their lives to Christ, or someone prayed over them, laid hands on them, that sort of a thing, decisional rebirth. But congregation, man is not born again by way of a decision on his part. Just as a little child is not born from his mother simply by a decision. Thomas Boston once compared an unconverted person to a man, you probably know the illustration, to a man in a pit. Thomas Boston says he can get out of that pit in one of two ways. He can, through much toil and difficulty, scale the sides of the pit and climb out at the top. That's the way of works, he says. Or another way he could be getting out of the pit is that if someone would let down a rope into the pit, Even if Christ would let down a rope into that pit and says, now just climb up here. Thomas Boston says it can't be done. Because an unconverted man, he says, is spiritually dead. Can't help himself to either one of these two ways. So, that's secondly, decisions can make a man to be born again. Thirdly, a new birth is not a moral change or a moral reformation. A new birth is not just a change in a man. Much more than that. You know, the Lord Jesus, during his ministry, for example, healed many people. Gave sight to a blind man, for instance. That man was changed. The Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What a stupendous change that was! But a rebirth is not that kind of a change. Rebirth is a new creation worked by God. When God puts into your heart that principle of a new life, when he creates something new within you so that you become a new man or a new woman, that's what's meant by a new birth. Just as we once came into this world and this earthly life began here. So, the Lord Jesus says, God does something that makes a new birth, a new beginning. He creates a person anew from above. He puts spiritual life within him. And that's why Jesus says, that which is of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit, is spirit. The birth controls the life. Try to remember that phrase. The birth controls, in a certain way, the birth controls the life. What controls the life of a true Christian? It's his new birth. If we are born of the Spirit, then we have a new spiritual nature. And if we have a new spiritual nature, then it's his. He worked it. And if we don't have that new birth, then we have never been born of the Spirit. So that thirdly, to repeat it, it's not a baptismal new birth. It's not a decisional new birth. It's not a moral change. And fourthly, regeneration is not something merely to be talked about. Some people say, okay, it is in the Bible that we must be born again. And it is true, it is a work of God. But why can't we just ignore that doctrine? It's so complicated. It's something that God must do. Why can't we, instead of what you're preaching now, why can't we just call people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then wait and see what happens? We don't need to preach them the necessity of a new birth. That puts people down. That discourages people. Then all that they can feel as a result of that is, well, I can't do anything about it. And maybe that's how some of us have thought or are thinking. But that is wrong. That's erroneous and dangerous, congregation. Jesus spoke about the new birth. And he spoke about the new birth forcefully. He repeats it several times to Nicodemus. And he says it throughout his ministry in various ways. And it is necessary that we ministers also preach on this doctrine, congregation. And God blesses the church that faces also the necessity of a new birth. You may have heard the name George Whitefield, the revival preacher. And the story goes, congregation, that George Whitefield preached about the necessity, about the new birth. Do you know how many times? The story goes, he preached on it 300 times. 300 times? Yes. And when he was asked once, at least that we know, why do you preach on the new birth so often? Do you know what he answered? He said, I preach on it so much because ye must be born again. So the reason that we preach and must preach on it, congregation, is because it is true. It's always true. And it's possible for people to think, to suppose that they are already disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ while they have never yet entered into the kingdom of God. Recall that Jesus said in the gospel, is in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, people will say, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. In thy name we have done marvelous works. And Jesus says, I will profess unto them, I never knew ye. Because you see, there is this outward, this external believing. There can be that you have a commitment to Christ, which does not respond with a regenerated heart. And the New Testament tells us that's valueless. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, we need to be born again. We need a new nature. In order to possess a new nature, we need to be born again. That's the teaching. And did you notice how often Christ repeats what he is saying in this little portion that we read? The verses 3 to 8 of chapter 3. These words, it's five times, I believe. Except a man be born again, in verse 3. Verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7. Ye must be born again. And then verse 8, at the end there. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We need a new birth. That's our first point, congregation. What it is not. And in a sense, this is very simple, is it not? We need a new nature. The source of a new nature is the new birth. So that first of all. But then secondly, the essence. Why is it essential? Let's try to clarify that. There are three reasons at any rate, that Christ mentions in our passage why this new birth is so essential. Verse 5. He says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means he has to enter into the kingdom of God, and that implies that he is of himself outside of the kingdom of God. God, Christ, speaks about the necessity to come from outside into the kingdom of God. And what is that kingdom of God? That's the realm. That is that kingdom where God manifests his authority, his kingly reign, his domain, his presence as king. The kingdom of God, that's the place where God grants forgiveness, his blessing, his communion, his inheritance. But if a person is born only once, he is outside of that kingdom. And he will continue to be outside the door of that kingdom. And that door will forever be shut. We heard that only 2 days ago. By birth, a man, a woman cannot enter the kingdom, this glorious kingdom of God. All he has is this world with all its sin, wickedness, misery, darkness, and the lie. And he will die outside the kingdom of God and be outside forever. So that's first of all why the new birth is so essential. And secondly, by nature we are blind. We are not only outside the kingdom, but we are blind, spiritually blind. Notice that Christ says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see." He cannot see the kingdom of God. And what the Lord Jesus means is that the kingdom of God is not an external, a visible thing. We are not seeing the kingdom of God by simply being here in church this morning, congregation. Not at all. The kingdom of God is a spiritual realm. A realm of spiritual life where God is known, where there is communion with God, and where the realities of God and of his kingdom are experienced. And if a person is not being born of the Holy Spirit, congregation, if he is only born once of the flesh, and when he then hears about the kingdom, and he hears about sin, and he hears about Christ, and he hears about holiness, and he hears about the judgment to come, they are words to him. They are not a reality to him. In fact, he can get tired of those words. They say, is he preaching on that again? It becomes wearisome. Why wearisome? Because he hears the minister preach about it and he says, doesn't relate to me. Doesn't relate to me. It's not part of my real world. That's what Paul writes to the church in Corinth, doesn't he? In the first epistle in chapter 2, where he says, the natural man, that's the man born once, born after the flesh, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And then Paul goes on to say, he says, neither can he know them. And that's what this doctrine of the new birth teaches us this morning, congregation. How is it that a person ever becomes a Christian? Can he make himself a Christian? No. Because he doesn't see, and that applies to all of us by nature, we don't see the things the way they really are, for what they truly are. Certainly not the kingdom of God and the things that belong to God. So that's the second reason. We are blind. But there is a third reason, a very significant reason, and that is Jesus says we are F-L-E-S-H, flesh. We are flesh. That new birth is necessary because We are flesh. That new birth is essential because of the character of our first birth. That's what Jesus says in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's our first birth, you see. There is something about our first birth, Jesus makes clear in this verse, that makes another birth essential, necessary, absolutely. The Lord Jesus teaches that life that we live here by nature is a result of our first birth. In other words, the character of our life is determined by our birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. If the birth is wrong, the whole life is wrong. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Luther said, and I quote him, "The flesh profits nothing." And that nothing, he says, is not just something insignificant, just a little something. No, the flesh profits nothing. Now let's see what the Bible means by flesh when Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Sometimes the Bible writes about or speaks about our flesh, simply our physical life, our body. But that's not the only meaning. Oftentimes it means something else. And it means something else here. The flesh that Jesus refers to is man's moral nature as it is in sin. And it's used in the first book of the Bible already, particularly in chapter 6, when we get the account of God and Noah and the rest of the world. These words, Genesis 6, verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." And flesh means man's carnal, sinful disposition. And by that, God means that man will not listen. He will not obey. He will not change. He is flesh. He is fallen. He is estranged from God. His nature is totally corrupt. So when Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, he does not mean just our body, our physical life, but our moral state or condition, our flesh, our moral nature, or our moral being by nature in sin. Our mind, our soul, everything controlled by sin, by self-love. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 5. This is what he writes. He says, "For when we were in the flesh..." What does Paul mean? Paul means he was still living on the earth. "For when we were in the flesh..." He means before we were born again. When we were still controlled by the disposition that was ours then, our sinful disposition. Or when Paul writes Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul writes to Christians. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ and without God." So Paul writes specifically that at one time these Christians were under the control of the flesh, their corrupt disposition. And that's exactly what Christ talked about in the Gospels. Take, for example, Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23. He says, from out of the heart, he says, of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. We are not defiled in first instance by the things around us, congregation, but much more by that which comes from our heart. Or think of other words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. That phrase, if ye then being evil, he says, that's us by nature, our natural disposition. We are flesh. And we are flesh, the Lord Jesus said, because of our birth, our conception and birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There was something wrong with our birth. Our nature is determined by the birth that we experience. Or think of another phrase that the Lord Jesus uses in Matthew 7, verse 7. There he says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. And a corrupt fruit cannot bring forth good fruit. Every species, Christ says, generates its own kind. You begin to understand it, kind of, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It can't change its nature. Remember Job's words in chapter 14, when Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And it's the teaching of the Word of God, congregation. When tomorrow you open your newspapers again, you likely will not find it there. I mean, you listen to just the regular stations on the radio, you won't hear it. But the solemn truth about man, the Bible says, is that from our birth, from our conception, we are wrong. Psalm 58, verse 3, we are estranged, the psalmist says, that is from God, from the womb, he says. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Or think of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound, that is bound up in the heart of a child. Or Genesis 8, after the flood has washed all of the earth. After the flood, God says to Noah, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And when David sinned by adultery and then saw to it that the husband of the woman with whom he had committed adultery, that he be put to death. And when at last David was given to understand his sin and the greatness of his sin, what did he say? He didn't simply trace that sin to the lust of his eye or to the temptation of that night. It just happened. But he traced it right back to, what is it? In evil did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. And he said, wash me thoroughly, O Lord, from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And when he says, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me, he wasn't pointing to his mother as really the source of his sin. But he confessed that from his conception on, his life had been corrupt. And it was corrupt because from birth he was a fallen creature. From conception. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. These are the reasons, congregation, why the new birth is so essential. We are outside and we are blind and we are flesh. So the new birth is essential. But if it is so essential, why then is this doctrine so surprising to people? And that's our third point, congregation. Why was Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, so surprised? Jesus said to him, marvel not, Nicodemus. And that's what he is saying to us, congregation. Maybe he has to say it to us this morning. Why was Nicodemus so surprised? Because he did not know what was wrong with his first birth. And that's true today. There are multitudes in today's society, congregation. What do I say? There are multitudes in the churches in this world who are surprised to hear this teaching, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They wonder at it. Some even ridicule it. But they are astonished. And there are three reasons, congregation, at least three, why people marvel at this doctrine and are surprised at it. First, people, as I already said, don't know what's wrong with their first birth. But if we know that by our birth, our nature is a fallen, is a ruined nature, that our first birth was wrong, then we are ready for the message of the Lord Jesus that he also was teaching Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. And this has always been the case, congregation. Nicodemus marveled. And when Luther was born from above, Martin Luther, remember? And he saw the necessity of the doctrine of justification. He also saw the necessity of regeneration. He writes, talking about the new birth, we call this the most important element in the teaching of the people, namely that first of all, they must be reborn. Yet this is not found in all the schoolmen, he says. He says this is not found in the writings of all those who came before the Reformation after the early church. Why did those theologians of the Middle Ages, for example, not write about this, congregation? Because they didn't know what was wrong with their first birth. And perhaps you too are ignorant about this. Maybe you sit here and you say, Pastor, what you're teaching now is new to me. I never heard this. I remember being at a conference and speaking once on this subject, congregation. And I needed a ride home because one of the sons had taken the car. He had dropped me off. And I asked an elder from another church, not of the Free Reformed Church, but another elder in a church, and he lives close to my home. I said, would you give me a ride home? And we drove home in his pickup truck with his wife as well. And he said, you know, I have to confess, Pastor, that I've never heard this before. I've always been told I've been baptized. That's all you need. You live in a covenant home. Mom and dad are Christians. You better be too. But he says, I've never heard that I needed to be born again. But it can also be that you have heard the words and that still you have not understood those words or misunderstood those words. And so you marvel. That's the first reason why this doctrine of the new birth is one at which we should not marvel. And the second reason that people marvel at this doctrine is because they are offended at this doctrine. If the disciples had overheard Jesus teaching Nicodemus, they might have been disturbed at what Jesus taught. Here was a Pharisee of the Pharisees who was saying, "Rabbi," who was commending the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't say, "Thank you, Nicodemus. You're the first one now from you Pharisees. I hope to have a few more." No, instead of thanking him for his interest in Jesus' ministry, the Lord tells him straight to his face that he has nothing at all and that he has to be born again. But you see, the disciples got upset at that sort of a thing because they were so zealous for the Lord's influence. There was another occasion when the disciples were present and the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees about the defilement of their and our hearts. And then the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Master, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard that saying?" They were suggesting to Jesus as gently as they could. Jesus, that kind of talk drives people away. "Knowest thou not that they were offended?" And what did Jesus say? Did he say, "No, I didn't realize it"? Jesus, on the contrary, gave this answer. He said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." You hear that congregation? That's offensive to a natural man. Jesus does not care whether people are offended at what he teaches. He says to his disciples, "Don't be so foolish. It doesn't depend upon mere words. You don't become my disciples by being merely attracted to my clever speech. You become my disciple only by being born again. You need the work of the Holy Spirit." And therefore, how foolish to suppose, congregation, that we have to, as ministers also, have to measure every word and be careful that you don't offend people in preaching. Don't say anything negative. People are put off. And it must be obvious from all that I have now brought out to you, congregation, that this teaching about the necessity of the new birth is the teaching that divides congregations. Christ's words about being born again, being born of the flesh, and being born of the Spirit, it's either or. There is nothing in between. Either you are born of the flesh or you are born of the Spirit. And so congregations and people are divided at this very point, those who are born again and those who are not born again. It's impossible to be half born again, congregation. We can't be somewhere in the middle between these two. Either in the kingdom we are or outside. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And thirdly, congregation, and I do that very briefly under this second point yet, is why people marvel at this doctrine. It is because they think that the new birth is impossible. But that's not what Jesus says. It is not impossible. It is impossible from our side, but it's not impossible. That which is impossible with men is possible with God. Remember that Christ did not only say that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but he also said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is such a thing as a spiritual birth, and it's highly necessary, and it is very essential. And I hope to come back to the experience and the marks of the new birth, congregation. But let me end with a few points of application, a few questions to you and to myself as well, congregation. And the first question is, have you passed from death unto life that Jesus is speaking of here? Perhaps you have sat here this morning like Nicodemus, marveling at this. Or maybe you were offended at what was preached this morning. Because you think about yourself and you say, but I think highly of Christ, Pastor. I seek for Christ. And I do honor the Lord with my lips. But you know, then you honor him with your lips. You may acknowledge many things about him, but then you are still flesh. Then your religion is only flesh. Then you have been born only once. And Christ says, it's not I who say it, congregation, in the first instance. I repeat his words. Christ says, ye must be born again. You're outside. You are blind. You are flesh. Only flesh. And this morning the Lord writes over your life with all your religion. Flesh. 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 You may even excel in flesh. That's your religion. But turn your religion over, as it were, and see whether it says at the bottom also, flesh. Made by the flesh. Other question. Or is your testimony this morning, Lord? Yes, thou hast been speaking about me. I've come to see now my death state before thee as me, nothing but flesh. Thy truth, also this truth, has touched me, moved me, humbled me. I've seen now my heartfelt need of thee. And I've become obedient from my heart and rejoice in it. For that's how the Spirit, congregation, takes hold of a person and births him from above, taking it out of Christ. And if this is true, then you are no longer outside. Then you are no longer blind. Then you are no longer just flesh. Yes, you do struggle then with your flesh. Then there is the war between your flesh and the Spirit. But at least there is then that war. So you sometimes may speak to a very simple, uneducated Christian, but a real Christian. And you can try to shake that man out of his convictions, and you find you can't do it because that man has a divine witness in his heart. He's been born again. He sees the kingdom of God. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires the sincere milk of the Word as a newborn baby, and he gravitates to the book that God has given him, the Holy Bible, the Holy Spirit's book. Now that person will then not boast, congregation, but he will humbly, then you will humbly thank God all your days for his effectual power wrought upon your soul. And you will pray much day by day, night by night, that this grace will be bestowed also on others, on many. Praise be to God. But let me close my sermon this morning by the story of another Nicodemus. And you will know his name. I mentioned his name earlier, the man who preached 300 times about the need for a new birth, Whitfield. You know, Whitfield grew up in a rather godly home. But when Whitfield was in high school, he fell in with a group of atheistic, ungodly young men. And soon he found that he was in his heart as ungodly as those friends, those peers. He delighted in vile speech. His heart, his mind were filled with all kinds of impurities. But he says, then suddenly, the Almighty One reached down and he put a halt to my sinful life, and he convicted me of my need for godliness. And I began to change my life, he says. I gave myself over to the most resolute new habits in life and the most determined regime of piety. I studied the Bible, he says, and the books of many writers. I went off to Oxford, but there all godliness was mocked at, laughed at. Well, he says, I went to join a few who were different, men who got together at the club, the Holy Club, men who gave themselves to seeking after God. And still, Whitfield writes, still I felt an emptiness in my soul. I knew something was missing. Something was not right. And I became more concerned that this holiness in my heart might be filled. Or the young men of that club were derided by other people, but they kept on praying. And outwardly, they were very godly people. But inwardly, Whitfield says, inwardly, I knew that my heart was corrupt and that all my outward godliness was a painting over the rotten wood of my heart. And that corruption festered within, and the emptiness was there. And then one day, Whitfield read the book that you may have read, The Life of God in the Soul of Man by Henry Scougal. And then something happened to Whitfield. And I read from my notes, God showed me a new truth. A new text broke upon my soul. God revealed to me something which I had never even dreamed of before. I had never heard of it before. I had never even conceived that such a thing could be. And the text that Whitfield pondered over, congregation, was these words, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I continue reading for a little while. God had shown me that I must be born again or be damned. I learned that a man may go to church, say his prayers, receive the sacrament, and yet not be a Christian. How my heart did rise and shudder like a poor man that is afraid to look into his account books, lest he should find himself bankrupt. Shall I burn this book? Shall I throw it down? Or search it? I did search it. And holding the book in my hand, thus addressed the God of heaven and earth. Lord, if I'm not a Christian, or if I'm not a real one, for Jesus Christ's sake, show me what Christianity is, that I may not be damned at last. And he wrote to his friends, I have discovered that there is such a fixing as the new birth, and that I must become a new creature. But how? He still did not know. He set himself the more piously to his outward works of prayer. He rose at 5 o'clock in the morning every day to pray. Often he would spend the whole night lying outside in the cold upon the ground praying to God, and still nothing happened. He put on the oldest and roughest clothes. He would eat nothing but the worst, and often have rotten food. He fasted day after day until his body wasted away. He said, Oh, I perceived that the Lord had revealed to me something of the wickedness and the slothfulness of my own heart, how this sin weighted me down. But I could find no release. And then he tells us that one day, when he was walking along the cloistered walkways of Oxford, suddenly God was pleased to remove the heavy load and enable him to lay hold of his dear son by a living faith and by giving him the spirit of adoption to seal him even to the day of everlasting redemption. Oh, what joy! Joy unspeakable, even joy that was full of glory filled his soul when the weight of sin went off. And later he wrote, I know the place. It may be superstitious, perhaps, but whenever I go to Oxford, I cannot help running to that place where Jesus Christ revealed himself to me and gave me the new birth. George Whitefield was a new man. He had been born all over again, and his joy was irrepressible. He went everywhere preaching this glorious truth many times over, and churches which had been empty were changed as people flocked to hear something that was real. People were changed everywhere. Shortly before he died, his last sermon was upon the same great subject of regeneration. He said, I am now 55 years of age. I tell you that I am more than ever convinced of the truth that the new birth is a revelation from God himself, and that without it, you can never be saved by Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation, somebody put it like this. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die but once. Do you know this? Is it your portion? Hear Jesus' words. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, what a mercy that thou hast taught us this morning by thy word, this basic, this essential truth of thy word. Bless thou it to the hearts of all of us, and grant that it may be the fruit of thy own work through mom and dad teaching, grandpa and grandma, the elders, and the ambassadors for Christ's sake. As we leave from here or stay here for Bible study, Sunday school, grant that this word resonate in our hearts by thy grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.